Amen. Yes, as you know, we are in the midst of some kind of a plague, pestilence, whatever you want to call it. It's happening. It's happened before. The one we're having now is certainly getting more worldwide attention universally than ever before. On the one hand, I don't think we're ready for the Great Tribulation. I don't think the saints of God are ready, but there comes a time when God is going to say, ready or not, here I come, because he's given us plenty of warning. And if you haven't taken the opportunity to get your soul ready, there's coming a midnight cry, and there's going to be some that aren't ready. So let's put it that way. No, I don't think we're ready. I never would have thought that a thing like this would be able to take the whole world economy down. I never would have thought it would be a thing like this. But who knows? This could do it. This could take the economy down. It's possible.
Yeah.
And you know, it's only God that withholds all things. God upholds, I should say, upholds all things with his mighty power. So if God isn't ready to let the economy go, he'll uphold it. He'll build it back. If he's ready, if God is ready to pour out the terrible plagues upon us, then nothing will stop it. And I'm thinking about all these plagues. In fact, I think I mentioned last week, let's take a look at these plagues, the plagues of Egypt. And, you know, I when I first looked at this, I thought, oh, easy thing, 1 hour, we're all done, we can look at this. But this is so deep, there's so much here, and I want to start off just reading a few verses in Exodus chapter 5, where it says, actually this is, to put this in context, Moses was called, the burning bush called him, got his attention, he was with Jethro, his father-in-law, and he was content to stay with Jethro, his father-in-law. But God got his attention. I'm going to put it up a couple degrees here. But God got his attention and at the burning bush, and he did indeed call him, and Moses responded. Amen? So Moses then came back toward Israel. He met Aaron, and let me just pick up here. Let's go to the last few verses of chapter 4 here first, 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. All right. So the initial response of the kingdom of God is coming, the goodness of God, we're all going to be delivered from our bondages. The initial response was, oh, hooray, good news, wow, isn't this wonderful? Okay, but you know what? There came a time when the enemy began to resist them, and they began to say, I don't know, is this worth it? We'd rather be a slave, you know, in essence. So let me go, let's start here a little bit in chapter 5 now. It says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Now by the way, they're not going to Pharaoh to threaten Pharaoh. They're not going to say, if you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. We're going to send a plague. And by the way, the Lord, let me go back into chapter 4 again for a minute. Okay? Verse 21 of chapter 4. This is after his wife circumcised their youngest son. Okay. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh. In other words, when God gives instructions, he wants it done exactly the way he said it. When he gave the pattern for the tabernacle, he said, see, thou do everything, I'm paraphrasing, in the according to the pattern that I have given to you. Everything. I want every measurement right. I want every material, gold, silver, brass, whatever it is. I want it all. I want all the dimensions. I want it exactly the way I said. Because everything has a meaning. Okay? So he said, when you go to Pharaoh, do everything that I showed you to do. Okay? And which I have put in thy hand. In other words, the power, here he's saying to Moses, I have put the authority in your hand. Now, this is God's authority, all right? And he can give it to whomever he will. He can give it to a king. He can give it to a Nebuchadnezzar. He can give it to a Cyrus. He can give it to whomever.
He can give it to a donkey.
He can give it to a donkey. The power to speak, yes. So he is a great and mighty God. So he said, see that thou do these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart. Now wait a minute. Does this sound like an oxymoron? God is saying, here's what I want you to do to make him do it, but I'm going to make him so he won't do it. We're going to have to ask some questions here. What were the purposes of what God is doing? But let's get a little further in before we ask the questions, okay? And he said, so that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Did you realize that that was announced to Moses before they got to the 10th plague? I forgot that. I thought that was, you know, I don't know how many times I've read this. I thought, oh, he kind of kept that, he kept the shall we say, the big ace card, the ace of Trump or whatever it is. He kept the big one until last. He held it secret. Nobody knew he held it. And pow, he laid that one down. And that one did the job. But actually, he revealed to Moses, here's my trump card. Here's what I'm going to play. This is going to be the last one, but I'm going to harden his heart right up to that point. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to find terms here. We're going to find three different terms about the hardening of the heart. When we go through these different plagues, we're going to find one. First of all, we're going to find first where it says here, God said, I will harden his heart. Then you'll find the term, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then we'll find the term, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. So in other words, how did Pharaoh harden his heart? How did Pharaoh harden his own heart? By hearing, what happens to your heart is hearing the word of God, hearing the truth, and refusing to accept it. It may not even be refusing to believe it, but refusing to yield to it and refusing to accept it. Now the devil believes the word of God. He knows the word. He knows it. But he refuses to accept it, and he's deceived enough to believe that he still thinks he can wiggle out and somehow overcome God. Even though the devil knows more of the power of God than you and I have ever heard of. I believe Satan was there. He saw creation take place. He saw power that he could never have conjured up. How could he be so deceived as to believe he could win over that? Over a God that can throw... that can throw galaxies, gazillions of them, gazillions of miles out, and create it all. Create the whole laws of physics, everything. How could he possibly believe? And you see, so when we see Pharaoh's acting in this, Pharaoh's response to these plagues, Pharaoh is Satan. He's a type of Satan. Whenever you see what Pharaoh is doing, you can see this is the work of Satan. This is what Satan does. This is the way he thinks. This is the way he acts. This is what he thinks he can get away with. He'll go right down to the wire until he is actually totally destroyed. And that is exactly what happened to Pharaoh. He went right down. Not only after the 10th plague, but after the children of Israel were down by the Red Sea, he said, I'm going to gamble one more time. I think I can win. And he lost everything. Everything. The whole army of Egypt. Wiped out. So, now let's go to Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, he made it very simple. He didn't just come in and say, well, we'd like to escape. We'd like to get out of here. He made a very gentle, reasonable request. We'd like to go have a feast. And now listen to what Moses said. Thus saith the Lord God. Okay? I'm going to write this out. Lord God. Okay? The word Lord here is Yahweh. And we pronounce that Jehovah. Okay?
That is not Yahweh.
What is it?
Yahweh is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Adonai.
Oh, Adonai. Wait a minute. But it's down here.
Lord, Adonai, blessing, headship, ruler, owner.
Well, we have L, capital O, capital R, capital D.
Is that what you have? A small up there.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. You're in the Bible, it's right. Rita, thank you for correcting me.
That is Yahweh.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yes. L O R D. Because I looked it up on my computer. And it is Jehovah.
Yes. Ooh, hallelujah.
The Hebrew way is YHWH, and we say Jehovah.
I could write it in Hebrew.
I do better in English.
I thought it says four letters in Hebrew the way it's written in the Bible.
Show us,
Al. Yeah, okay. You want to write it in Hebrew up here?
I'll write it.
You want to write it right here?
I'll write it where the word has to be read.
Okay.
But no, I wish you would put those writings right back up how you what you were writing.
Yeah, put it back up
there because that's exactly right. There's many pronunciations and Jehovah is one of them. That's really important, but this is the way it's written.
We have to move over.
Yud. Hey.
Oh, you're writing it in real Hebrew.
Yes, I am.
Does it go backwards, Ellen?
It goes, we go this way, and they do it this way. Y, H, V, it's a V or a W, H. Jehovah or Jehovah is absolutely right. And the Lord, whatever way he reveals it to you, but that's the real thing.
Okay. Now, the word God here is Elohim.
It's plural.
Elohim, E-L-O-H-E-I-M, I think it is. And Elohim is not a peculiar name for God. Elohim could very well be spelled with a little G. Because what happened is when Rachel took those idols in her saddle and stole them from her father, what she did is she stole her father's Elohim. So they weren't the Almighty God. They were just God, a God, okay? Or a plurality. It usually means a plurality God, okay? So what Moses was doing to Pharaoh is he said, Jehovah, the Elohim. Now,
it's different when
Egypt has many Elohim. Okay? And these plagues, is that the wind? These plagues are really going against the many gods of Egypt. So Moses is introducing to Pharaoh a god that Pharaoh never heard of before. All right. Pharaoh is trusting in all these other gods, frogs, lice, flies, you know, locusts. I mean, these are all gods that are being
they would not have the Pharaoh would have used a different language. They would have not used Elohim, which means plural, which is
yes.
It's very important.
But gods, yeah.
But in Egypt, they would not have used Hebrew. Hebrew was considered an abomination.
I understand. I'm saying that there's languages that make it different here. Okay.
And he would never dare to use that.
No, of course, Elohim is a Hebrew word. Okay.
It's plural, like Alan said.
Yeah. Egypt had gods, okay? Hebrew word for gods, plural, was Elohim. Now, Moses is introducing something to Pharaoh that he doesn't like. So listen to Pharaoh's response here. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? I've never heard of him. Who is he? All right, now listen. Who is he that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God, or their little word God, of the Hebrews must meet with us. Maybe Moses said Elohim, but I'm not sure that Pharaoh understood Hebrew. He probably spoke in Egyptian. But here it is in our Bible in English. I know, and he said, the God of the Hebrews has met. See, he didn't use Jehovah this time. He said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray, the 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Now, again, Moses is bringing up the possibility of pestilence. In other words, if we don't obey him, what's going to happen to us? Much less what's going to happen to you, Egyptians, if you don't allow us to do this. Okay?
That God there, Mark,
yeah.
You know him as creator. That's what that God means, creator.
The creator God. Okay? Yeah. God has many names, you see. And by the way, God had not introduced himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Jehovah. He introduced himself to El Shaddai.
Whoa, hallelujah.
To Abraham. What does El Shaddai mean? It means the Almighty God.
Amen.
Okay? Or the God who can supply everything you need.
Yep.
All right, now Rita studied these better than I have, and she's got them all listed in the front of her Bible there. Okay, now let's go on. The God of the Hebrews, okay, 3 days' journey, sacrifice, okay. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you to your burdens, all right? So Pharaoh had a higher priority than worship of God, their God, work. Work was one of his gods. Oh my goodness, they had lots and lots of gods. Get you to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, now, notice, taskmasters and officers. The taskmasters were Egyptians. The officers were Hebrew people that were giving the orders to other Hebrew people. But the taskmasters were on the top of the of this chain, and Pharaoh was on top of them. So you see, we have kind of a chain of command here. Pharaoh, taskmasters, officers, down and lowly slaves. Okay? And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall go no more and give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So what was the point of straw in making brick? They used the clay to make brick. And what they would do is they would mix the clay with straw. And the straw held the clay together, made it adhesive. It's like the equivalent, I guess, of using rebars when you pour cement, although rebars are much stronger than straw, of course. But they didn't have steel rebars in those days. So they made these bricks, and they made them in an oven or a kiln, a furnace. And you notice that one of the things that Moses did is he took the ashes from the furnace, from the very source of the, how do we say it, part of their slavery, their task was the burning of these bricks in the furnace. All right, so we go on. It says, and the tally of the bricks which they did make, therefore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. In other words, he's saying, you guys have got too much spare time. Lay it on heavy. All right, now. So they did. They laid it on, and they announced to the Hebrews, you got to go get your own straw, but you've got to make just as many brick as you did every other day. And let me go down and verse 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. So the Hebrew supervisors, shall we say, officers, were the ones who were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled the task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say unto us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. So who's getting the brunt of this thing so far? The Egyptians or the Hebrews? The Hebrews are getting it. Yeah. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Now, notice, so far there is no plagues. It's just Pharaoh turning the screws down tighter. Okay? So you're idle. You're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice. See, you guys want to have a big picnic because you don't have enough to do. Okay? Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tally of bricks. So, the officer of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron and stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put the sword in their hand to slay us. What happened to that hooray and yippee? What happened to that, oh, praise the Lord, we're going to be free?
Fizzled out
pretty fast, didn't it? It's getting worse on us. Now, I'm wondering if we aren't going to experience things more difficult than we have ever had before we see the anointing and the power and the glory of God begin to deliver us. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know what's going on in the big demonic round table where the devil and all of his favorite world leaders, I don't know exactly what they're cooking up. They're cooking something up. We don't know. It's a mystery. We probably don't need to know. But we will see. Something will come forth. And we will overcome. So, Moses returned to the Lord, okay? And he said, Lord, see, this is the thing to do. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why did you bother to send me? I went to Pharaoh and I made things worse. I mean, I asked him for a break, and he turned it down. And not only did he turn it down, he made it worse. Made a fool out of me. God, what are you doing? I mean, go find somebody else to do this job. I mean, obviously I failed. I mean, all those throwing those rods down and my rod eating up their rods and all that didn't do a bit of good. I mean, Pharaoh still isn't impressed, okay? Now, and the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Pharaoh wasn't ready to drive anybody out yet. Pharaoh had a good thing going. Pharaoh had free labor. They were building him his treasure cities, Ramses and Pison or whatever. What was the name of the other one?
Ramses and Pithon.
Pithon, something like that, yeah. These big things, the pyramids of Egypt, they had to have been built by slaves. And how did they do it? You know, people are still marveling today how they got those massive rocks up onto these pyramids. Wonders of the world. Somewhere I saw somebody had invented some little sling contraption that would lift them up and they could roll them. I don't know how they did it, but Pharaoh had a good thing going. He had free slavery. He had free labor. And all he had to do was give them a little food, let them grow a few vegetables and things like that, catch the fish, you know, leeks and garlics. And they were in bondage, but life was going on, okay? So, now, he said here, and the Lord said to Moses, I am. I am who? I am who? I am Jehovah. Now, listen to what he said here. I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. He said, I never revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Moses as Jehovah. Okay? But by my name, Jehovah, here they have written it right out now, was I not known to them. Okay?
Hallelujah.
So, in verse 5, let me go down. He says, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. How many years earlier had he made that covenant? 430 years earlier.
Oh boy.
Well, what is 430 years?
Four generations.
Well, it was if you lived to be 100, it is.
Five generations.
Yeah. I was just curious. What happened 430 years ago? What year? Let's go 420 years ago. What was 420 years ago? It was 1600. 430 years ago today would be 1590. Do you know what was going on in 1590? You guys don't know your history. Do you know what's going on to the saints? Persecution. Terrible persecution. The Roman Catholic Church was burning our fathers at the stake. They were beheading them. They were being merciful to the women by drowning them. But some of them they'd burn. It was happening in Holland, Switzerland, Germany, Belgium. It was happening in Germany. Did I mention Germany? It was happening in Czech Republic. It was happening some of the worst, the most virulent persecutors were the French, the Spanish, and the Italian. Where did you hear some of the worst stories in the beginning about this coronavirus? Those nations were per population. You say, oh well, America's got a whole lot more than Spain had. Well, yeah, we're a lot bigger nation than Spain. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of innocent blood on some of those nations. And more too. I mean, I'm not excusing Russia or China or anything. I'm just saying 430 years ago, there was a lot of innocent blood being shed in Western Europe. And England has its share, but not quite as much. Okay, so I've heard their groaning. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. There he said again, he used that term, I am Jehovah. He's introducing himself with a new name now to the children of Israel. And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now, you see, it didn't look that way at first. So when it doesn't look that way at first, what has to happen to us? What do we rise up in? It's a thing called faith. In other words, if God said he's going to do something, regardless of what the circumstances look like, you have to believe that if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. How many of you have had occasions in your life when God promised you something, and for a season of time, and maybe a long season of time, everything looked like it was going to be totally opposite of what was said? Is there a brief example that you can give?
Yeah.
Well,
the Lord spoke to me one day about Mary having conceiving a child. He said, your daughter shall bear a child. And that was in 2009. And I had to wait 6 years to bring it to pass. And in that 6 years, my faith was being tested.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to believe. And in that time, Shaney had another baby. Carrie's like, well, Mom, maybe you meant Shane. You meant Shaney. I said, no, Carrie, he meant you. And in 2015, she had a baby.
Wow, thank you, Lord.
6 years.
And then another one.
Another one.
Amen. Yeah, this is an example of the children. It didn't turn worse for you personally. But there are times when the Lord gives a word and says, I'm going to do something, and the circumstances actually turn worse against you. And the heat comes on, and the cost and the expense and everything else begins to build up, contrary to the promise. Now make sure you have the promise of the Lord. Don't conjure up just one that you cooked up yourself. If you've got the word of the Lord, and it's the true word of the Lord, it's going to happen. If it's you that wanted it and said it, it might or it might not happen. Okay? So there's the key of hearing the voice of God. They were hearing the voice of God. God spoke very clearly to Moses at this time. Okay? And did I read verse 6?
You started.
How far did I get? The bondage of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. A stretched out arm. Remember, God has an arm. Doesn't look like my arm. But when he reaches his arm out, my goodness, it'll take in everything. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be unto you a God. All right? Now, that's not Jehovah there. That's just the word God. And you shall know that I am the Lord. There's that word Jehovah. A God, Jehovah, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, let me go back to this covenant of Abraham for a minute. It's back in Genesis chapter 12, I think it is. Okay, now let's read the covenant of Abraham in chapter 12, Genesis. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So Abraham had to go out to the land, walk all over the land, but not claim it and not own it. Okay. In other words, he had to go out as a sojourner, just a pilgrim, just a traveler, you know. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. All right. Now go on. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, sometimes we forget about that last part of that covenant. Because the last part of that covenant that God made with Abraham extends not just to the Hebrew people, not just to the natural seed of Abraham, but to the whole, all people, all tribes, all nations. Okay? Now, you see, Jesus came, and you say, well, did Jesus really fulfill that covenant in his coming? Well, yes, he did, in a sense, but in another sense, he limited most of his ministry to just the Hebrew people. Nevertheless, what was the final word that Jesus gave the disciples when he left? Go ye where? Go ye into all the world, to all the nations, preach to them, make disciples of them. In other words, all the nations. Now, did the disciples immediately do that? No. It was comfortable in Jerusalem. And how did God get them stirred up out of Jerusalem? Tribulation sent them out. Okay? And however, not every apostle was slow to move. Well, Peter was kind of slow to move, but God got his attention, didn't he? And how did God get Peter's attention? Oh, come now, you know the story. He had that vision. And he saw all these unclean animals. And God said, go ahead, take, eat. They're all for you. Well, there was a lesson in that. What God was trying to say to Peter is, you're going to have to stop calling these things unclean. You're going to have to look out to these other nations. And while we're at it, I'm sending you to a Roman centurion. You know, some of Israel's favorite people were these Romans. I'm being facetious, of course. They didn't like the Romans. The Romans were holding the whole nation captive. You know, they were a captive nation. But this particular Roman centurion and his whole house. Did Peter learn immediately? No, he didn't. Not necessarily, but slowly, Peter had to get over, and Peter had to learn. Look, this covenant is for all nations. All right? And even, you know, even the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus, Jesus was testing her when he said, look, this is food for the children, not for dogs. But she pressed in, and he gave it to her. And prophetically, he was saying, yes, it is for you. But I'm going to test you. Do you really want it? And she said, oh, yes, I'll take whatever the dogs get. You know? So, amen. All right, going back to the Hebrew nation here. So the Lord, he says, go and speak to Pharaoh again. Let the children of Israel go. So now, we're going to come to the beginning of these plagues. I want to write these plagues before we go and read them. I want to write them on the board here. Okay, because it's a very interesting list. There are 10 of them. I'm just giving you background here, okay? There are 10. What was number one, Rita?
Blood.
Blood, water. Cody, you knew that this says water, didn't you? H2O.
Looks like H20 to me.
Yeah, that's the chemical word for water. H2O. Okay, blood. The water became blood. Okay, what was the second plague?
Frogs.
The third plague.
Lice.
The fourth plague.
Flies.
Fifth.
Disease on beasts.
I'm going to put murrain. I probably spelled it wrong. Number six was what?
Boils.
On
man and beast.
Number seven?
Hail.
Eight?
Locust.
Nine?
Darkness.
And ten?
Death
of the firstborn. Now, thinking about this death of the firstborn, remember God, one of his early announcements to Moses is, you tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son. And if you don't let my son go, I'm taking your firstborn son. Now, this was actually retribution, in a sense, because Pharaoh had already taken the sons of Israel. Let me go back and read this little passage here. And this is in the first chapter of Exodus. And now verse 8, it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Okay? See, Joseph was a blessing to Egypt. Saved the whole nation of Egypt, as well as many nations around. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely. That means shrewdly. Not really wisely. With them, lest they multiply, and it will come to pass when there falleth on out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore, they set over them taskmasters. So this is where the slavery began, because they were threatened by them. Okay? Taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. See, these people were multiplying. They were growing. And by the way, one of the things that the global... whoever they are, the movers and shakers of the global thing, one of the things they want to do is reduce the fertility rate of the world. Okay? And also to reduce the bringing forth of children. This is part of the background of the abortion thing. Okay? This is also the background of the so-called family planning thing, is to reduce the population of children. And they give you all kinds of arguments that, oh, the planet cannot support so many people. I mean, how many years ago? Back in the 60s, the planet was, what, maybe 2 billion or something? Oh, it'll never go. We can never support 4 billion. Well, we're supporting 4. We're supporting 6. What are we, 7 or something billion today? We can support all that God gives us. The planet can do it. The earth can do it. Amen. But their aim, and I remember reading something one time, you know, Kissinger has been involved in this thing a long time. McNamara. Do you remember McNamara? McNamara? How do you say it? He was the Secretary of Defense under Johnson, I think. I think he started off under Kennedy. Johnson. He left his job after the next change of administration. He went to work for what was called the World Bank. And I remember reading a statement that he had written that the population of the world needed to be reduced by, I don't know, something like a third or two-thirds or something like that. Oh, by the way, you go and read the book of Revelation, it says that the world population is going to be reduced by a third, and then it says a third again in another place, and I think it's another third. So whether they do it or whether the devil does it or what's going to happen, there's going to be a great and terrible thing happening in the earth. And somehow these evil men are going to somehow begin to carry out their wickedness. All right, now I'm reading here about what happened then. So that didn't stop them. Verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Now that word rigor means with harshness. They weren't just slaves that, you know, worked 8 to 4 or 9 to 5. No, they worked them. I mean, the whips were on their back all the time. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. This is the first chapter here. In mortar and in brick. Jeremy, you know something about brick and mortar, don't you? Mortar and brick. That's rigorous, isn't it? Handling that stuff all the time.
One of the toughest jobs on earth.
Yeah. Okay. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, so that didn't work. They just kept multiplying. They just kept having more children. And they began to grow. They began to increase. They began to become a nation. Okay? So now the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Oh, I got another idea. We're going to do birth control. We're going to do abortion. Now, let's do afterbirth abortion, which is really what they were practicing or trying to practice at this time. Yeah. Do you know that the state of Virginia has basically passed a law permitting afterbirth abortion, which means infanticide after the baby's born, they can kill it?
It's very terrible.
No, didn't you hear the governor of Virginia in that interview? He was describing the law. Well, if the baby's born anyway, then the mother and the doctor will have a discussion and we'll keep the baby comfortable for a while. But if they make the decision, then they go ahead and do it. But the baby's already been born and breathing. But they have a law in Virginia. And this is what the liberal thinking, abortion, baby killing people of that persuasion, this is what they'd like to pass in all the states. It was very shortly after that that our governor, Mr. Cuomo, gleefully signed the new late-term abortion law in New York State. Gleefully. I mean, they made a big ceremony out of it. This is the man that's trying so hard to save all the lives of everybody so that we don't get coronavirus and killing the economy in the meantime. But he doesn't mind killing all the babies. But let's be kind to the grandmothers that are in nursing homes. Okay, well, let's go on. I'm sorry. Anyway, this is what the king of Egypt decided, okay? So he got the midwives. The name of one was Shipra, and the other was Pua. And he said to them, when you do the office of the, office of the midwife, I like that term, office of the midwife. And by the way, there are many women that are having midwives today that don't want to go to hospitals because of all this. Did you know that? The midwife births have increased since the coronavirus thing. Going back to the way it was in the beginning. Okay, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. They had birthing stools. And if it be a son, then shall ye kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God. Listen to this. Now these could be Egyptian midwives. They feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Amen. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have ye done this thing, and ye saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. That means they're strong. These women have been out working. Your Egyptian women are just sitting around the house, you know. The Hebrew women are working. They're strong. They're healthy. Amen. They're not, well, okay, they're not like that. And are delivered ere the midwives come to them. In other words, they deliver their babies before the midwives even get there. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. Amen. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Amen. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. What's that mean, he made them houses? He provided households for them. So God blessed them, and Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born shall ye cast into the river, and every daughter shall ye save alive. Now that is why Moses was put into the river in a basket. By his mother, because she knew that if these they must have had new midwives now that are, or maybe soldiers just coming in and checking. We got a baby boy here. We're into the river. Now you notice the prominence of the very first plague here. The first plague involved blood and the river. Not just water in general, although other water was affected, but especially this Nile River. And it was the Nile River that was the lifeblood of Egypt. And the first thing that the finger of God touched was that Nile River. Okay? Now, you're going to notice also that as we get into these plagues, oh my goodness, we're not going to have time to finish. As we get into these plagues, that the Egyptian sorcerers were able to do some of this. Only the first two.
Three. Jesus of Nazareth.
Three, okay. I thought it was the first three that affected the children of Israel.
It is.
But I thought only the first two were the sorcerers able to do.
I don't know.
Well, let's get into them anyway. So the first plague was blood. Now, let me talk about the gods of Egypt. The blood went against three of their gods. Okay, I'm going to put their names up here. And I don't know what these really mean. One of them is K-H-N-U-M.
You're right. It's the magicians couldn't create the lice.
Yeah, they could only do the blood and the frogs.
The first two.
Now, this is something I can't do. I can't turn water into blood. I can't make frogs. These Egyptian sorcerers, they had some pretty powerful dark power. They did. I mean, Satan has some power. He can do some cheap tricks. And, you know, some of these cheap tricks that the devil can do are going to get people to believe, oh, it's the hand of God. Look, he made frogs, you know. Well, yeah, they made frogs. And God knew. God knew that they'd be able to, with the devil's power, create some of these tricks. All right. So this God is the source of the Nile, and then this God, Happy, is the spirit of the Nile. Spirit of the Nile is full of blood. Okay, and Osiris. You've heard of Osiris. That is one of the main gods of Egypt, and that was his bloodstream. So Osiris, and by the way, this Osiris is one of the descendant names of Nimrod. Isis and Osiris. Nimrod and Semiramis. When you change them into a different language, they take on a different name. Because the names are not just names. The names have a meaning in their language. We give our kids names that have absolutely no meaning to us. Little baby is born. I remember seeing, you know, remember when the IRS used to put out these little books to do your taxes? They'd have all these pictures of missing kids. And I used to go through them and look at these missing. I never knew who. I noticed the name of this one little kid was Cabbage Patch. Why would you name your kid Cabbage Patch? Because that's when the Cabbage Patch dolls were. Yeah, see, we give our kids names that we have no idea what they mean. But if you name your kid Jacob, you're naming, and Karen named her little one Jacob, and he is Jacob, I'll tell you. Amen. So, yes, name your child, well, you're not young mothers that are going to name children, but children have a name that means something. Amen. And so these names meant something. So the blood of the river. The river is the first thing that's being attacked with blood. Let me read it. And verse 14. Let's do chapter 7, verse 13. Oh, let's do first verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Amen. But Pharaoh will not hearken to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Listen to me. Answer my question now. What were God's purposes in these plagues?
To mark them.
Come now. God had specific purposes. And if there is a plague today, and if God's hand is in it, He has a purpose. He has a specific purpose. He has specific gods that He's after. Before, maybe you can identify the gods. This coronavirus thing, this is after gods. What gods are being hit by this thing?
Antichrist.
There.
Sports.
Yes. Sports. Entertainment.
Bars.
Drinking. I'll say drinking, carousing.
People not caring about people who aren't lost and not praying for them.
Yeah, but I want the God.
Well, what would that be? Not
caring about other people to pray for their salvation. What else? Boy, that one's really being hit, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Is God going to be able to take care of us in all this?
Yes.
But you see, we always used to say, when the great tribulation comes, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. These things are happening already. And I'm not sure we're in it yet. But I could be wrong. I could be wrong. It could be the beginning.
Babylon
is, yeah, and you know what else is, you know what else is being hit?
Merchants.
Well, this is merchants here. Religions being hit.
Yeah, the big ecumenical churches.
You know what? They can do their live streaming and all that. You cannot sustain this big thing forever with live streaming. They won't be able to do it for long.
That's right.
They're going to run out of money. They're going to run out of... people like to gather together.
Yeah.
They get the thrill of the spirit of the thing in them, whether it's the right spirit or whether it's just the thrill of the crowd. Janet, when she went down to Texas years ago to see her daughter, she got into one of these mega churches. And she gave the description of what it was like. She said when she walked in, the music was just uplifting, perfect. It was just, oh, cheer. Everybody felt so good. But the ushers were just... The ushers were cowboys. Move along, move along, move along, move along, move along. Everybody goes filing in, you know, row upon row, filling the seats while this glorious, rapturous music was playing. The pastor gets up. He's got such a positive, user-friendly message. What?
Charismatic
message. He was so full of smiles and everything, you know. And then when it was over, I mean, it was over, timed right to the clock. When it was over, the ushers, and she said the ushers in the parking lot were like cowboys. Move them out, move them out, move them out. The cars were lined up miles down the road waiting to come in and take the place for the next round. They were going to have 2-3 rounds that day, each exactly an hour long. You cannot sustain that with a computer. You can't keep that up. People will do it for a while, and they're going to miss this. If people don't come, they're not going to be putting it in.
They're really fooled.
These are gods. And there's a whole lot more that I can't even think of. We'll know them when they fall. Mm-hmm. We'll know them.
I don't want to interrupt your flow, Brother Yancey, but there's something very important I have to share with you all.
Can you wait till we finish? Just wait till we, and then I'll ask everybody to contribute. Yeah, we're getting close to our time anyway. So we've got the blood. Oh my, yes, we've gone over an hour. We've got the blood, and the blood went against. This was duplicated by the Egyptians. It happened in Goshen as well. The Hebrew people, their water was polluted too. Okay, they were able to get clean water, by the way, by digging next to the river where osmosis would carry the water through the sand. Maybe osmosis isn't the right word. Filtration. And they could get clean water. It would filter out the blood and this dead, stinking, putrid fish. So their beautiful god, the Nile. You cannot realize how important the Nile is to Egypt. It is big, mega important. The Nile flooded every year, made the fertile farmland. It was the most beautiful. I mean, they worshipped it, and they literally made it a god. Okay, more another time, and hold on while I turn this off.